We just want to welcome you to this series we're doing on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, each Wednesday for some weeks or maybe some months. It's a new series we're doing in light of our CBETS program where we go verse by verse through one of the 150 end time chapters that focus on the end times. But right now what we're wanting to do on these Wednesday 7 p.m. sessions is take about 30 minutes, and I want to address what I consider to be what the Spirit is saying now to the church, and taking some of the themes and some application to these themes that are often, you know, not focused on, but they're very important in the Bible, particularly in a time where there's great pressures increasing in the culture. So tonight I'm going to use a Q&A format. We're going to go about 30 minutes typically on Wednesday nights. And next Wednesday, again, we're going to do a Q&A format with Dave Slyker, one of my dear friends. He's going to tease out some subjects, and I'm just going to kind of spontaneously respond to them. I don't know what he's going to ask me. He won't tell me in advance. But after that, Dave, I'm going to take some of the themes. Again, instead of verse by verse through entire chapters like we've done on Wednesday nights, I'm going to take some key themes and unpack them. Again, aim at 30 minutes. That's here on Wednesday nights. Then on Friday nights, we're going to focus 7 p.m. Friday nights on intimacy with God, as we've done every Friday night for over 20 years. But now at this stay-at-home kind of situation that we're at, we're going to continue Friday nights with some new material on intimacy with God. That's Friday nights at 7, Wednesday nights, what now Word, the Holy Spirit is saying now to the Word, and some of the themes related to that that we don't often unpack. And then Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, myself and Isaac are going to continue talking about some what the Spirit is saying, some prophetic themes, but some pastoral application to our spiritual family here. And of course, we got a lot of friends around the earth that say, you know, we're a part of another ministry, but we're leaning in a family connect with you as well. And so that's Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. It's me and Isaac, as well as some others in our leadership team. So Dave, you got some questions for me, and you wouldn't tell me ahead of time. It's true. Love it, just because you wanted to keep it fresh and real.
Well, the thing I appreciate about this kind of moment, this little pause that we're taking, because you've been in a 79 chapter so far sprint.
Well, of the 150 chapters, we've gone 79 Wednesday nights, chapter by chapter, 79 weeks. We've covered 100 chapters.
Right. So we get to pause for a moment and build from what we've done into the themes and some of the applications.
The forerunner messaging, yeah.
The forerunner messaging. So this is a sweet opportunity. So I'm going to jump right in.
And not only forerunner messaging, just 100% strict. That's the theme, but it's what the Spirit, we think, is saying, body of Christ, I love you. You must understand some of these themes that are so easy to neglect because we're covering so many other practical pastoral issues, you know, week by week in local churches and ministries.
Amen. Well, I'm going to jump in. Here's my first question. So it's true, you don't know what I'm about to ask.
Well, I asked, but you wouldn't tell me.
I didn't. But here's my first question. So as we're wrestling through, everybody struggles not just with what's happening or even how to navigate it, but the first thing that hits us is why it's happening. And so I've heard you talk about the different dynamics in situations like the one we're in. That, you know, there's the devil, there's and his role in it, there's
the divine shakings, Satan's rage, man's sin, and creation's groan. Those are the four themes.
Creation's groan. But
yeah.
My question revolves around, it doesn't seem like when you talk to people they struggle with the fact that there's a real devil. I mean, that there's some pockets that do, but for the most part, the idea that the devil could be doing something bad, that doesn't seem to be a difficult point for people to wrestle with.
Well, the folks that we're connecting with, yeah, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. We take it at face value, and there's a real devil who's really raging, right, and we really have authority to rebuke him.
Even the idea of creation's groan, even the idea of man's sin, that doesn't seem to cause pressure on people's hearts. Where people seem to struggle is God's role, God's part. That the idea that God could be behind a global pandemic, or that God could be causing the kind of crisis that leads to people dying or suffering, it's hard for people to grasp that God would be behind that. Uh-huh. And so how do you talk about God's part in something that has catastrophic ramifications?
Great question. You know, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord said this. He made a promise, actually, because That's Habakkuk, I mean Haggai 2, verse 7. It's quoted in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 26, 27, 28. Hebrews 12 calls Haggai 2, and God promised. And what was the promise? He was going to shake all the nations. And he actually highlights five facets of creation that he's shaking. He said, I'm going to shake the sky, the weather patterns. I'm going to shake the earth itself. Like, ugh. I'm going to shake the sea. That sounds like some real heavy duty tsunamis and things like that. I'm going to shake the dry land. That might be drought with agriculture, earthquakes, who knows for sure. And I'm going to shake all the nations, not some of them, the political institutions, the infrastructures of the culture, of society. I'm going to shake them. Haggai chapter 2 says, God says, I'm going to do it. And Haggai 2 verse 8 says, and I'm going to bring multitudes in the nations to my son, that the Bible calls him in that passage the desire of all nations. Can you imagine Jesus is one of his titles is called the desire of all nations, but the nations don't know they desire him, or they don't know he's desirable because they're so fixated on things that can be shaken. So he says, I'm going to shake them. I am going to shake them. Yes, he's going to use the devil. He's going to use man's sin and creation's groan. He is going to use them, but he says, I want to boldly tell you I am doing it because I'm going to bring the nations to my son called the desire of all nations. They don't know he's desirable because they're so fixated on other things. Then Hebrews 12, the passage that quotes Haggai 2, says, and another thing God's going to do, not just bring people to Jesus, the great end time billion soul harvest, he's going to reveal that which is unshakable so that we could shift our confidence to things that can be shaken. We're going to shift our confidence to things that cannot be shaken. God's leadership, his promises, the substantial foundational truths and realities and activities of his kingdom.
So that's a stunning point that God would make, bring unbelievers on a journey from which Jesus, who was undesirable to them, would become desirable.
Yeah, he's the desire of all nations. I can't get over that title.
That's a stunning point. But here's the paradox. The paradox or the struggle is that the God that shakes right now is undesirable to a good percentage of the body of Christ. And so rather than wrestling with the God that shakes, there's a dismissing of the God that shakes as if he's not behind it.
That's a big statement. Let's camp here for a minute. You said that he's undesirable to many in the body of Christ. We all love free salvation, everyone in the body of Christ. I want to get out of hell free card. I want to go to heaven. And hey, Jesus, I appreciate you getting me out of heaven. I mean, I'll worship you a half hour on Sunday for that. I mean, I'll be on my phone a little bit, but I'll mostly worship you for that. And I'll talk about you a little bit. And the Lord says, no, that's not really what I mean, that you just appreciate getting out of hell. That's good that we do. And I tell you, I love that truth. But he goes, my son is so desirable. His beauty is fascinating. His leadership is perfect. And my people don't desire his leadership at the issues of the heart and even the issues, the deep issues of the way they think. And he says, I'm going to surprise you to show you how desirable he is. To the church, well, he's actually in Haggai 2 talking to the unbelievers of the nations, but you're applying it to the church too,
yes.
And I totally agree. But here's the problem that you mentioned. Most believers, some will kind of give some head knowledge recognition that God does shake, and they go, yeah, there's too many verses to ignore. But a growing number of people in the body of Christ, they see God's shaking of the nations, the sky, the sea, the weather, all of these things in Haggai chapter 2, these five areas, they see that as opposite of love. So they see it as a contradiction, and they say, my God is a God of love. He doesn't shake anything. He keeps our temporal blessings intact. He is not going to let anything disturb health and wealth and comfort. He won't do that, particularly won't let people die. And so, but the truth is, the Lord really grasped that we're going to live billions and billions of years. He buys into that at such a deep level. And he's saying, you're making decisions in this age that you will regret in the age to come. So I'm actually going to wake you up, because I'm not going to make you change your choices, your decisions, but I'm going to wake you up and give you the optimum environment for you to go, I don't want these choices anymore. I'm going to choose your leadership. Because if we make that transition in this age, those choices, he remembers them or actually rewarded for them forever. I mean, if I give you a cup of cold water in his name, he says, Jesus said in Matthew 10, truly I say to you, not even a cup of cold water will he ever forget. Truly he will reward you. And I think, I don't need rewarded for a cup of cold water. I'll give it to my friend. You don't even need to remember it. He goes, I am so generous. My mind is so brilliant. I won't remember. I won't forget any of it, and I'll reward you for it. The problem is you're doing a lot of things that I won't remember, esteem, and reward, and neither will you in the age to come. But I'm going to shift your attention so that you do things that I remember, says the Lord, that I esteem and I reward, and you'll really appreciate it in that day more than you know now. So trust me, everything I do is in love. It's from love and for love.
Yeah, I don't even know that you're meaning to, but you're drawing from Habakkuk 1. And
no, I'm actually not, but go ahead.
But it's the same theme, because Habakkuk 1.
Not I'm on Haggai 2 and Hebrews 12. That's two H's. Haggai 2 and Hebrews 12. He's throwing in our next H, Habakkuk. Okay,
Habakkuk
that's
1.
Another book.
Well, because it's what you
Old Testament book.
It's staying on the theme for a second. It's such a good theme. The theme of how God begins undesirable to us because of what we consider to be the negative aspects of his leadership. So that's Habakkuk's dilemma, is that Habakkuk begins crying out against the injustice that's happening within Israel post-Josiah revival. He's going, doesn't seem like anything changed. Where's the justice? God goes, I have a justice master plan. And it involves bringing Babylonian armies.
A wicked, evil, demon-worshipping army to come into Israel to discipline them.
Right.
Wait, a evil, wicked, demon-worshipping army. He said, I will raise them up, send them to you, Israel, to wake you up, because I love you and I won't make you love me back.
This is the paradox, in that God tells Habakkuk his plan. And this helps me, like even hearing you, like sometimes I get a little frustrated at the narrative about God and the body of Christ, but God is so patient with Habakkuk.
And what do you mean you get frustrated with the narrative? What narrative?
The God's love is defined this way. He's a father. He would never shake. He would never judge. He would never do anything harsh.
Oh, you mean the narrative that more and more have it, though it isn't the predominant narrative of a billion believers.
Right.
You know, we don't know if there's a billion believers, but that's what some say. Lots of people use that number, a billion. And a lot of people also talk about a billion harvest that's coming. So that would be, we're talking about two units of a billion. Of course, there'll be a falling away, but I would say most believers in the earth haven't bought that narrative, but millions are buying
it. It's not the narrative of church history either.
Yeah, but millions today in this modern day, millions, not hundreds of millions, millions are buying into, if God judges, he doesn't have love. It's still a small percentage, but the millions, the number is growing, but still hundreds of millions don't buy it. And through history, that has never been embraced. It's a new idea of kind of modern thinking, where they cancel out that aspect of God because they see it as anti-love, when the truth is, it is all about love. Actually, on these Wednesday nights, we're going to probably take two or three complete Wednesdays. Again, we're aiming for 30-minute messages-ish. And we're going to unpack the subject of judgment. Some of the negative sides of judgment, the positive sides, the different categories of judgments, hundreds of verses, Old and New Testament. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to unpack the subject of judgment on these Wednesday nights, starting in a couple weeks.
That's good.
But Habakkuk 2, yeah. Habakkuk 1, go back
I'm
to that.
I'm talking about the journey that he makes within three chapters, from real offense at God related to God's justice plan to delight, even in the intensity of it. He ends singing. He ends in delight at what the Lord's going to do. But he started with offense, because what the Lord says is offensive. But that phrase, that's what that kind of hit on. The just shall live by faith. You were talking about the way in which God views our life. It's different than how we view our life. And when God says that,
because he sees our life, the billion year storyline, well, really the trillion, quadrillion, whatever the number is.
Because that's Habakkuk's offense, is if they come, they're not going to discriminate between the unrighteous and the righteous. We're all going to die if they come. And that's unfair. That's not justice. Yeah. And the Lord says, the just shall live by faith, which is what you're drawing
confidence from. Confidence in God's leadership.
Yes.
Because faith in that context means confidence in God's leadership. Dave, I mean, you're killing me in the good sense, because Habakkuk 1, it's only three chapters, but Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3, again, that's not the same as Haggai. Those are two different prophets, but they're both real little books at the end of the Old Testament. But Habakkuk is, we looked at that in CBETS, and our, we took those chapters, I don't know what module, I think the fifth module or the fourth module, yeah, I can't remember, a year ago, we looked at verse by verse. Because Habakkuk, he's looking at his own, the city of Jerusalem going, God, they're sinning. Why don't you do something? He goes, I am. I'm going to raise up an evil, demonized nation and army to come wake them up. And he goes, no, don't do that. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to, but see the end of the story. And the end of the story, that's Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk 2 is a lot. Habakkuk 3, you said it right, Dave. He's singing. He goes, who would have guessed that your wisdom is perfect and your love is abounding. Yeah, I acknowledge you used a wicked demonized army to wake us up, but it worked and we woke up and we love you. And what we're doing now in obedience and faith will last forever, and none of us will have regrets that you woke us up even with severe mercy. But again, in the future, in the next couple Wednesday nights, or Wednesdays down the road, we're going to look at these subjects more in depth.
Yeah. Just I want to stay on the journey of offense at his leadership to delight in him, even in the intensity. Because the other thing that's on my mind with Haggai, with Habakkuk, it's Revelation 16, that the end of this journey for the church is global unified agreement in singing, just like Habakkuk, but it's a global song of delighting in his ways and his judgments. But when we catch what they're delighting in terms of Revelation 15, in terms of what's about to come next, Revelation 16, the intensity of what he's about to do, how does the church go from where we are now, confusion about the knowledge of God and his nature and the intensity, to global delight and agreement?
That's fantastic. Revelation 15, the saints are on the sea of glass like crystal. Saints that have come out of the tribulation as martyrs, actually. They're martyrs standing on the sea of glass in heaven. We get a glimpse of them for a moment, and they're saying, we love your leadership, and your judgments are perfect. That's chapter 15, Revelation. Chapter 16 is the most graphic judgments. I mean, you can't read them without taking a deep breath, even weeping sometimes. Not always weeping, but going, oh my gosh. What is it that they see about the Lamb, Jesus' leadership, that we don't see now? I got good news for you. The church is going to go from being embarrassed at God's judgments because they don't understand them, they see them as contradictory to love, to rejoicing in his leadership. And of course, Revelation 19, we talked about Revelation 15 and 16 just now, but 19, all the saints from history are saying, your judgments were perfect. They caused love to abound more and more. We'll see it clearly. All will be rejoicing that he confronted the destructive wickedness and oppression that was going on in the earth.
Yeah, to me that...
Good passages. I mean, man, you threw that ball on. Man, I can spike that one.
Yeah, no, because it's the journey into delight. That to me, it's the church in Revelation 15 modeling for the Haggai two nations, delighting in God.
Because the Haggai two nations are the ones being shaken.
Yeah.
So before they see the fullness, they can delight in the Revelation 15, the testimony of the saints rejoicing, delighting in Jesus' leadership.
He's going to bring all the nations into global delight, but he brings the church into that global delight first. But he brings us into delight according to who he is in full, not who we want him to be. And that journey is, what you're talking about is fascinating to me.
Yeah, you know, a passage, verses we're going to look at over and over again. I mean, I think they're going to be major highlighted passages for the next couple decades. I mean, I don't know how long till the Lord returns. I'm assuming it's a couple decades away, or maybe longer, maybe shorter. Nobody really knows. I just know that the birth pangs, I believe, from my perception, they are increasing and it's real. But the passage is Isaiah 26, verse 9. The nations, the people of the nations, will learn about God's love and righteousness. It says righteousness, but in righteousness is the Father's love. They're going to learn righteousness through his judgments, because they're going to reinterpret the judgments through the lens of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's teaching gift. The Holy Spirit's the great teacher. He's going to teach the nations about righteousness in context of judgments. And our paradigm shift of judgment is going to radically change. The nations will learn righteousness. They will learn about the Father's heart. Isaiah 26, 9. We'll use that over and over again. And Jeremiah gave a few promises. And one of my, Jeremiah's, there's a number of great promises in Jeremiah, but he says in chapter 30, verse 24, that in the last days, my people will consider my judgments, meaning the implication almost, and probably actually, they've dismissed my judgments. They haven't paid attention to them. They never thought about them, but Jeremiah 30, verse 24 says, in that day, talking about the end times, they will begin to reconsider and look at my judgments. Because like what Isaiah said, the passage I just quoted, 26:9, that the Holy Spirit will teach them about the love of God, righteousness through them. And I believe we're entering a time frame. You watch in the next 5-10 years, millions that are flirting with this idea that God's judgments are contrary to love, they're going to start shifting back to the biblical Holy Spirit lens of God's judgments. And they're going to see the different categories of judgments, not just the punitive judgments, but redemptive disciplines, the favorable judgments, on and on.
But the passage you're quoting, Isaiah 26, 9, the part that I didn't really catch before, but this conversation is drawing out the beauty of it, is the first part of the verse where he talks about desiring the Lord in the night and earnestly seeking the Lord, which we use that language a lot in our intimacy teaching, but you don't think to apply that to like an end times message or a forerunner message, that there's a delight and an earnest seeking, and the passage culminates with the delight in judgments. In the way that they
they're delighting in his leadership, and his leadership includes judgments.
Right, and that's just, it's a surprise, I think, for people that are watching. We think of the subject of the end times in terms of intensity or wrath or shaking. We think in terms of the righteous, even if we're on God's team, we think of the righteous anger of God. But you just never hear anybody approach this subject through the lens of beauty and desire and delight.
Delighting in his leadership.
The way he causes our hearts to come alive in loving him in it is just not, I don't know that that's people's end goal in their prayer life as they approach this subject.
Well, Jeremiah said, again, the passage I looked at, just quoted Jeremiah 30, verse 24. We're going to quote that a lot. I don't mean just in these Wednesday night, 7 p.m. little 30-minute sessions. I mean from now to the Lord's return. My people will consider my judgments. Instead of dismissing them, they're going to relook at them, but they're going to look at them through the lens of the Holy Spirit's view of them, which is the lens of love, and through the lens of the written word of God, and not through the lens of an offended culture that is biblically illiterate. And many of the believers are taking the narrative of the culture, the secular culture. Well, the secular culture doesn't have the lens of the word of God and the teaching of the Spirit. So, body of Christ, don't take the secular narrative of God's judgment. Take the biblical Holy Spirit view of it.
So how does somebody that's listening to what we're talking about right now, they're leaning in, they're like, I've never thought of it this way before, but how do they go forward? How does somebody new to this subject grow in what you're talking about? Like, before you answer, I'm going to throw in a couple more points. Just come and sneak a couple in there, because it seems like even Daniel, when Daniel's considering these things for the first time in his visions, he gets physically sick.
He's not confused, but he does get sick.
In terms of the intensity of what the Lord shows him. And then it seems like even John the Beloved, at the end of Revelation, he's looking at the cost of the inbreaking of Jesus.
In Revelation 10, is that what you're talking about when he got sick?
No, I'm talking about the very end when John says, even so, Lord, come.
Okay.
I've just always understood even so to be John saying, despite the cost and the intensity, even so, Lord, we want you more than we want our own comfort.
You know, this is true, because sometimes you think I'm just being nice to you.
I do.
I am nice to you. But I've never thought of even so, meaning in light of the cataclysmic events.
Right.
Because John saw the glory events of the book of Revelation. Even so, in light of the still come.
We want you more.
I didn't put that. I just Never thought of it that way. Anyway, thank you. I like that.
It's the, because you're when you're introduced to this subject, you're introduced to the cost of changing the world and the cost of his righteousness filling the earth. There's a real cost to it because of the fact that we don't want that.
Because we have a free will.
Right.
If God would just violate our free will, give us a pill or make us robotic, I love you, I obey, none of this would matter. But he says, I refuse to. I'm not the God of the robots. I mean, he is over robots. But he goes, I am the God of love, and I'm only going to bring forth the people by love. I'm going to use love, and I'm going to win them to love. I'm not going to force anybody to say yes to me. But I'm going to create the optimum environment where it will make a lot more sense to say yes.
So good. Now, what I'm wanting is for the new person that's watching to understand that in one sense, even Daniel and John, when they're introduced to the information, we're a little overwhelmed by it. And it was, you know,
and Habakkuk 1, the passage
initially
you used.
Offended. It's not, you're not sinful or lesser than if this subject that's new to you is initially overwhelming. But to know that the end is delight and love and a heart that's earnestly desiring and seeking the Lord, what do they do next? How do they go forward to get there?
There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3. I believe it's verse 18. It could be 19, but say 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, let him who thinks he knows become as one who does not know, and then he'll gain wisdom.
I love that passage.
What's that?
I love that passage.
And so he says, let those, he's talking to the body of Christ at Corinth, let the one who thinks he knows. In other words, body of Christ, in the last 40 years that I've been in the body of Christ, a little bit over 40 years, I haven't really heard anybody talk about judgment. You know, you kind of hear the rhetoric, we're not into that old mean holiness preaching. That mean holiness preaching was more like the 1930s and 40s. I haven't heard mean holiness preaching twice in 40 years. I don't really know who they're talking about today besides that one weird guy on the street corner who we don't even know who he is. And so I hear over and over, people go, we don't like that mean holiness preaching. And I go, I honestly haven't heard it in my life. But in the last 40 years, the new narrative that's growing, even though it hasn't dominated the billion, is that there is no judgment. And God is, if God judges, he's not loving. And the thing that's going to happen is the Lord says, I want the body of Christ to become teachable. 1 Corinthians 3:8. You who think you got the final word, and you didn't get it from the Bible, you actually got it from the cry of the secular narrative, the popular cry, there is no judgment, glory to God, everybody claps. He goes, him who thinks he knows, become as one who doesn't know, meaning humble yourself, be teachable, open the Bible again. We only have one reliable source of truth. It's not what's popular in the culture. It's not Facebook. It's not tweets. It's not how many people applaud and how many likes somebody gives. That doesn't make it true. There's only one reliable source of truth, the written Word of God. And we can only really feel it and see it as the Spirit helps us. Here's what I have done. I've opened the Bible on my knees, not always on my knees, but you know what I'm saying. And I say, Lord, I don't know very much. Even what you've written here, it bounces off pretty easy. I read it, I go, huh, let me see what you see and feel what you feel from the written word. Because the written word, I call it the transcription of his soul. The living word, his name is Jesus. The written word is the holy transcription of the soul of Jesus. I go, let me get this. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Body of Christ, I want to urge all of us, let us become teachable and learners and look at those hundreds of passages, not 10 or 20, hundreds and hundreds of passages in the Word of God and say, I'm going to lay aside the complaint of the secular culture, the narrative of the culture. I'm going to get my insight from the Word, no matter if my church taught it, no matter if my friends don't like it. No matter if my church was against it, is what I mean. I want to take the Word of God as my source of truth. It starts there. And then we get together and we go on a journey saying, I don't like this verse. I don't understand this verse. It doesn't make sense. It seems like it contradicts other verses. But if it's in the Word of God, I'm going to bow down and go on a journey. I may not get it in a week or two. I'm going to go on a journey, and here's what the journey is saying. You're right, and I'm wrong. Teach me your ways, O God. That's, I think, the journey point, the beginning. We're coming to an end in just a moment here. So any last comments before we bring this to an end, and then we're going to pray for people?
I was actually going to ask you to pray.
Oh.
That's perfect.
Perfect. Because we want to aim 30 minutes-ish, sometimes a little bit shorter, sometimes a little bit longer. We're going to take this up next Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, another Q&A, just you and me again.
I think I got through my first question.
You got through your first question. Well, you won't let me know your questions, but anyway. And we're going to talk about what the Spirit's saying to the church. Why do we have to understand what the Bible, the biblical understanding of judgment? Because if we misunderstand judgment, it doesn't mean God's going to quit judging. I promise you, He's not taking the votes from the earth and saying, well, I guess no one likes it. Let's shift our plan. He is unmovable. His wisdom is perfect. His word is infallible. If we don't like what the word says, we're not going to change it by getting a couple thousand people on our team or a million people. We have to humble ourselves or we're going to get offended. And my passion about teaching this unpopular subject, because judgment's the most unpopular subject in the Bible, I want to teach on it and break it down and show the offense we have transformed to delight when we see His leadership. Not that we're happy about judgment itself, but we trust His leadership. If we don't have the biblical view, I'm telling you, no matter how many people are patting you on the back when you're dismissing this topic, you're actually leading those people at the end of the day to be far more vulnerable to being offended. They're going to be mad at God because God's not going to stop what He's doing because some of us don't like it and we got a big following on Facebook. So, Lord, ask you.
Before you pray, I want to be very specific.
Go.
So, because I'm thinking of the person out there.
You be specific, then you pray. How's that?
Okay. Well, because here's what I'm thinking. The person out there was thinking, I want understanding of the hour, and I want to understand the events. And what you talked about today is reintroducing them to a man. In other words, the way forward.
A glorious man.
More than even understanding the why of a global crisis, to know the man. If we know the man, we can be fastened to his life and fastened to his heart. And that's our way forward together. So I want to pray for that.
We know the end of the story.
That's right.
This is not the end of the story.
It's a good song.
Amen. We love that song.
Well, Lord, I'm asking for everyone that's been watching this that is hungry to know the man. As we've been talking about events, we really were talking about your son.
Your beautiful son.
And I'm asking that you would increase and stoke the flame of hunger to know the man, that our story would end in delight as we fasten our lives to his and hold on for the ride. I'm asking for grace to increase in the knowledge of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus to our hearts to greater measure. In the days to come, we want to know him and we want to love him and we want to enjoy him, even through the intensity and the discomfort. We want to enjoy Jesus the whole way. Release grace for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. So that's this for Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Join us on Friday, 7 o'clock. Intimacy Focus, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. That's Central Standard Time. We're taking some of these prophetic themes with some pastoral applications to them. And, of course, you can join us on the web stream. We only got 7 on the stage. But through the web stream, we got a virtual wall. Our body, our spiritual family here, we're signing up for hours. We're crying out for the power of God over Satan's agenda and for the glory of God to be manifest. So join us on the web stream as well. Bless you. See you next time.